like Promise Keepers, the cry of break down all denominational barriers is heard. But all those denominational barriers were really caused by a departure from truth that those that made them. And so what they're hoping for and what they're aiming for, and I'm not exaggerating, and this isn't some wild display of emotionalism on my part, what all those groups are advocating, if you listen to them on Trinity Broadcast Network, and if you listen to what the Promise Keepers say, all these charismatic groups, all these evangelical groups, here's what they've got in mind when they say break down denominational barriers. They want a group of people that they're calling the church, that they say all believers of Christ are in the church, and they want them together lifting up holy hands and praising Jesus and worshiping Jesus. It doesn't matter that this fellow right here on this side believes you can lose your salvation. This one over here believes you can't. This one over here believes you don't have to be baptized. It doesn't really matter. This one back here thinks sprinkling's okay. This one over here believes you have to meet on Saturday. This one believes you have to meet on Sunday. This one believes you're going to hell if you don't keep the Sabbath. This one believes you're going to hell no matter what you do. And they're all there going like this. Now, that's what they call the church. And so I've tried to address this thing because it's taken in a lot of people. And I've tried to address it in as clear a manner as I know how and what the real problem is. The Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers. This comes from the Baptist Watchman. I have checked out every single thing on this sheet of paper, and there's a whole lot more than this, and every bit of it's the truth. Promise Keepers is dominated by Pentecostals. The highest leadership is involved in the John Wimber Vineyard movement. Bill McCartney, the founder of Promise Keepers, has converted from Catholicism to the Vineyard movement. The Vineyard movement is a brand of Pentecostalism even more extreme than that of mainline Pentecostals. They ought to be called the lunatic fringe of the Pentecostal movement. These are the people who teach you to laugh in the Spirit and who make a variety of barnyard animal noises in the Spirit. They teach inner healing and that believers can be possessed by demons and have out-of-body experiences, plus having contact with familiar spirits. James Ryer, a Vineyard minister and Bill McCartney's pastor, describes himself as a prophet and says that God gives him direct revelations. Riley once said, God spoke to me and said, what you saw in the Beatles, the gifting and the sound that they had, was from me. It was my purpose to bring forth through music a worldwide revival that would usher in the move of my Spirit in bringing millions of men and women to Christ. Millions will be saved through the anointed music. I love good singing. I love good music. I love the words in songs. But the Pentecostal movement has found a way to put a beat and a drum and cymbals, and all sorts of emotional gimmicks to fire people up in the flesh. And once they get that sensation in the flesh, they think it must be from God. That's what they call anointed music. 6 of the 15 members of the Board of Promise Keepers are Pentecostal. These members include Jack Hayford, pastor of the Pentecostal Church of the Way in Van Nuys, California, Bill McCartney, member of the Vineyard Christian Fellowship Church in Longmont, Colorado. Dr. Jesse Miranda. You've probably seen him on Trinity Broadcast Network. He's that little fellow runs around, looks like a weasel. Pentecostal pastor of the Faith Tabernacle Church of El Monte, California. George Morrison, Pentecostal pastor of the Faith Bible Chapel of Arvada, Colorado. Bishop Phil Porter of the All Nations Pentecostal Church of God in Christ, located in Denver, Colorado. And James Riley, pastor of the Vineyard Christian Fellowship of Longmont, Colorado. With this much Pentecostal presence and Promise Keepers, you may rest assured it is causing participating churches to become more Pentecostal in their music and theology. What they do at these meetings, after they get all these men together, and they're all praising God, they have people, Promise Keepers, designated people, who slip through the audience and pass out Pentecostal beliefs in the form of pamphlets. If you don't believe me, just ask Janie Hager. She got a dose of it when they went to that meeting in Washington. Now, the reason I'm presenting this is because they have had a great so-called Spirit-led revival where thousands and thousands and thousands have been saved down in Pensacola, Florida. Now they're trying to do the same thing down in Huntington, Texas. That's why they had me down there the last week to preach this apostasy revival. And we taped it all. I went through everything that I could to prove that what they're doing is terribly wrong, and I tried to expose what Promise Keepers is. Men from virtually all denominations are joined together in Promise Keepers. Never before have so many diverse groups come together in one mass movement. The president of the Promise Keepers said in an interview with Al Dager, "I would encourage all men to come together." Dager said, "Any man, regardless of doctrine?" To which the president, Randy Phillips, replied, "Absolutely." They're not trying to break down denominational barriers. What they're trying to do is to break down doctrinal barriers. They want to do away with doctrine. They want to do away with teaching. They want to base everything on an experience. When you talk to one of them and you try to show them something in the Bible that contradicts what they've just told you, they'll say, "But I had this experience." They'll say, "The Lord appeared to me. The Lord did this. The Lord said that. I got this from God. God spoke to me." And they give you these answers. And even though the scripture directly contradicts what they're saying and you show it to them, they say, "I know, but God told me. God said this to me." And they base what they feel on emotion. I've watched people in missionary Baptist churches that lean toward Promise Keepers. I've watched them very carefully. They're very emotional people. And they like to base what they feel as their witness from God. And if I preach a particularly soothing message that wouldn't make any missionary Baptist mad, that merely reminds him of who saved him, how that person will never leave him nor forsake him, and how that person is coming to get him or her, it's soothing. It's very soothing. And they'll come to me after the meeting and they'll say, "Oh, Brother McElmore, that was wonderful." But when I preach a message on what about 95% of the Bible is about and point out the need for change in their life, where they need to quit losing their temper, getting mad, and being against everything the church does, then those people all of a sudden don't come around anymore and tell you how great the message was. They want you to get back to preaching what I call the milk of the gospel. We've had some people in this church down through the years that have left this church, and one of the reasons they left it is because they simply wanted to base their worship of God based on their emotions and their feeling in the flesh, which they mistook, actually, for the Spirit of God. The great infection heresy. I showed you this before, but it's very important. So I want to get the basics of this down firmly before I really go into what's wrong with Promise Keepers, Charismatic, and I really get into the Word of God and show what's going on in our country and why it's going on. I do definitely want to establish these basics, and so I'm going to do a series on this on Sunday night, and I want to get the basics down firmly as to what the real problem is. Our family physician really did something all doctors do. Recently did something all doctors do. Good old Dr. Ring. All doctors do it. They treat for symptoms and infection. I had a viral infection. It was making me cough like mad. The symptoms were I was coughing up phlegm. I had a sinus problem. My nose was running. My ears ached. Dr. Ring knew the problem was the viral infection itself, the thing inside me that was causing it. So he treated that. But he didn't want me to go around with a runny nose and feeling bad, so he also treated the symptoms. Our family physician recently did something all doctors do, treat for symptoms and infection. Dr. Ring gave me Singulair and Claritin for the symptoms, and he gave me Ceftin for the infection. You must cure what is producing the symptoms, otherwise they will continue. I'm going to try to attack the thing that is causing all this. And it's rather surprising to most people, but it isn't surprising to me at all. Because this is something that all missionary Baptists are supposed to believe, but a lot of young missionary Baptist preachers and middle-aged missionary Baptist preachers don't believe it anymore, and they do not realize what a hellhole they're getting in because of it. Promise Keepers and other groups of like character are only symptoms. They're such as symptoms themselves. Trinity Broadcast Network is a symptom. All the evangelical groups, all the charismatic groups, Promise Keepers, they're all symptoms of an infection that started long ago when some churches banded together into a Catholic universal heresy. The word Catholic means universal. The problem in all this is the fact that some people believe the church is a universal body of all believers in Christ. It seems like, well, how could that cause it? I bow before God, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, And I tell you, that is the virus. That is exactly what's causing it. And all the rest of it are merely symptoms of a heresy that is right now working into our missionary Baptist churches, and many of our preachers are starting to believe that the church is not only local and visible, but it's also universal. And began to put men over other men. The infection is a heresy called the Universal Church of Believers. You see, Promise Keepers believes the church is made up of any believer. It doesn't matter whether he's been baptized. It doesn't matter whether he believes you can or can't lose your salvation. It doesn't matter whether he believes in close communion, open communion, close communion, or whatever. That doesn't matter. All that matters is he tells them, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And that puts him in the church. They actually believe that the church, God's church, Christ's church, the church in the New Testament, is made up of all believers. They don't have to be baptized. They don't have to attend church regularly. All they have to do is believe in Jesus, and they say that's the church. Most of the people in this community believe that. Most of the people on this planet believe it. And the reason they believe it is spiritual ignorance, because it stopped being taught because our churches weren't growing as long as we taught doctrine and preachers started soft peddling it, and now we've got this mess that you see on television. What are all believers? It is a family of God. Every believer in Christ, everyone who trusts Christ for his or her salvation, is a child of God. The moment you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in his blood, in his life, in his sacrifice, and you trust him and him alone to save you from what you are by birth and nature, a helpless, lost sinner, then God saves you because you realize you can't save yourself. You're a lost, helpless sinner. You go to Christ, you seek salvation, you ask for it, he gives it. That puts you in a family. It makes you a child of God. But that family is not a church. The church is quite different. You have to be baptized properly in order to be a member of one of God's churches. And never has God accepted anyone as a member of a church that was not properly baptized, at least not in the New Testament. True churches have always been local and visible from the very beginning. The universal church heresy has been around for so long that it is usually accepted as the truth. I realize there are saved people in the Assembly of God. I realize there are saved people in the Church of Christ. I realize there are saved people in just most of these denominations. But in the beginning, there were no denominations. There was no such thing. Jesus organized one local, visible church. Everyone in it was baptized by immersion, either by John the Baptist or by church authority, which Jesus gave to the first church. You did not have anyone in the church who was not properly baptized. The Lord intended for a link to be maintained as each new church was formed. He wanted, out of the first one that he organized, the local visible church, out of it came other local visible churches. That's the way he wanted it. And out of them came other local visible churches. And all had the same doctrinal beliefs. Why? Why should one church come out of another church? Because the one church they come out of, hopefully, is supposed to have doctrinal purity and doctrinal teaching and doctrinal truth. So when this other church comes out of that church, it's separate, it's independent, it's autonomous, but it has the influence of the teachings that came out of that sound church, and it's not likely to go into error if you maintain a line of continuity from one church to another. That was Christ's intention from the beginning. That's what the church was meant to do. The church was supposed to spread across the earth and be made up of millions of local, visible churches. You're not supposed to have anything like a universal, invisible church. Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, Petros, a masculine, nominative, singular. That's Peter's name. And upon this rock, Petra, with a feminine ending, referring back to what he had drawn out of Peter a couple of verses before. He deliberately drew it out of Peter. And he told Peter that his flesh, Simon Bajarno, born of man, he didn't reveal this to you. What Peter had said was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built on Christ, the Son of the living God, on a great cleft of rock, on the rock himself, Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As I said last Sunday night, I believe what he said. I believe what Jesus said. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, he certainly didn't mean that churches wouldn't be destroyed by the power of Satan, because they have been. It wasn't long after the Bible was completed that the Jerusalem church went out of existence. It wasn't long after that the Damascus church went out of existence. It wasn't long after that that the Antioch church in Syria went out of existence. It wasn't long after that that the church Antioch in Pisidia went out of existence in Turkey. It wasn't long until Iconium went out of existence. It wasn't long until Lystra went out of existence. It wasn't long until Iconium went out of existence. It wasn't long until Sardis went out of existence. It wasn't long until Ephesus went out of existence. It wasn't long until Thyatira went out of existence. It wasn't long until Philippi went out of existence. It wasn't long until all the churches of Macedonia went out of existence. It wasn't long until the church at Rome went out of existence. The church spread across France. It wasn't long until all of them went out of existence. It spread into Wales. It wasn't long until they went out of existence. It spread into the northeastern United States, and it's dying and dead up there. It spread into the Bible Belt here, and now it's dying here. But Jesus didn't say that the devil wouldn't succeed in destroying individual churches. He indicated there will always be a church, my church, on this earth. But he did indicate when he came back there wouldn't be many. Because he said, When the Son of Man cometh, will he find Taste Piston the faith on the earth? Indicating he wouldn't find much. Why am I doing this? I was called of God to pastor. You were called of God just like I was, not to pastor, but to be in God's church. Some of you may be called a pastor, but you were called into God's service in his church. Now, what's our responsibility? When Jesus comes back, we want Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church to be right here, still functioning, and we do not want the devil to prevail against it. How's that possible? Only by the power of Jesus Christ. What is the power of Christ? His word. He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So as your pastor, my goal, my dream, my ambition is to preach and teach the truth here as long as God will let me. And for you as members of the church to practice the preaching of the teaching of the truths of God. There must still be churches existing on this earth where teachings of Christ have not been prevailed against by Satan, such that the Lord considers them his churches. The question is, do you care about worshiping God in spirit and in truth? I know sometimes you get discouraged. I get discouraged. I've watched in your lifetimes, I've watched you go through periods of discouragement, exaltation, up and down and sideways. So have I. But the truth of the matter is, as long as we realize the importance of the assignment God has given us here, as a church, collectively, then we will stick to our jobs and we will do it, even though we backslide at times, we'll draw back. On last Sunday night, I went through the laying of the first church foundation stone, the baptism of the head of the church in Matthew 3:13. Then in John 1, 35 through 37 and verses 40 through 43, I showed the first four members that were built on top of Christ. We went down a long line of events. We went through a whole bunch of scripture last Sunday night. I'm not going to burden with you again. Then I showed you how the church grew and how the others were added to it. Even a lost man had scriptural baptism, even though it wouldn't be classified scriptural because he wasn't saved when he went in the water. We went into Matthew 10:2-4 and show at that time how many were on the foundation stone, Jesus Christ. We tracked this first New Testament church that Jesus organized, and then we went from the 12 in Matthew 16:18, John 3:22, John 4:2. 1 Corinthians 3:11, 1 Peter 2 and 5, Ephesians 2:22, and 1 Corinthians 3:17, we showed how new stones were added to that spiritual house, added on to the original group that Christ built on top of himself, as you see here in this diagram. More and more stones are built up on the Petra, the great cleft of rock upon Christ, a growing church. We tracked the church. We kept going through and showing how that original church grew. Then we added about 100 stones by the time Pentecost came along. And we looked at Acts 1:15, Acts 2:1 through 3. We saw how the whole church, that body, was immersed, about 120, on the day of Pentecost. Jesus organized the church during his earthly ministry. The whole church was immersed. And if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you've got to stay in God's local church, because every true church is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. As long as you're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers, you're in the place, the assembly, where God's Spirit dwells. Not only does Christ indwell you because you're a believer, but you are in a place that is immersed by the Spirit. There is no such thing as an individual baptism of the Holy Spirit like these charismatics claim. In all four cases in the Bible, it was a baptism of a group of people. It was not a single individual baptism. It was an immersion of the entire body in the Spirit. Now, I went through all that, and I've covered it in the past, so I won't bother you with that again. But last Sunday night, we kept tracking it. We even went on in to the book of Acts and showed how about 3,000 more were added after the preaching of Peter. This was the first church. It just kept growing. About 3,000 are added to the existing church of about 120 at Jerusalem on the first day of Pentecost. We looked at that in Acts 2:40-42. We covered all that. I went through the scriptures last Sunday night. And then we came to this. This is a very important scripture. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That is the complementary scripture of Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are built up a spiritual house. If you'll notice, on 1 Peter 2 and 5, I have the words lively underlined in green, the word holy underlined in green, and to offer up underlined in green. Why? Because that has to do with obedience. It has to do with obedience. You see, baptism is obedience. Baptism is a submission to a command of God. Peter commanded the house of Cornelius to be baptized. It is optional in that you don't have to do it, but if you want to be a member of a church, then you've got to do it. A lively stone, a living stone, is one that's alive. But stones can be alive. People can be born again, and they don't want the inconvenience of making a commitment in God's church. I've known people who've come to this church. They're saved. I'm certain of it. They know Christ as their Savior, and yet they have never submitted to baptism. That's their right and their privilege. But the truth of the matter is, when Christ is in you, you know what you're supposed to do. Ye also, as lively stones, obedient stones, something that's alive and obeys the command of God, is giving an outward demonstration that it is alive, are built up a spiritual house. That's what a local church is, a spiritual house. He told the church at Corinth, he said, "For we are laborers together with God," speaking of himself and Paul and Cephas. He said, "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are ye own, God's tilled ground. Ye are God's building." He also referred to the church as a local, visible temple. Are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Why do I say that holy implies baptism? Because holy means hagiso, set apart. It means that after you've been saved, you begin to set yourself apart from the world. How do you do it? "For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." The washing of water by the word in God's local New Testament church is what sets you apart. And he says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Just how many spiritual sacrifices do you think God will accept from people outside the church? When in Ephesians 3:21 he said, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Just how much glory does a person get, and how many sacrifices outside of a local church that's preaching the truth does God accept? The royal priesthood, the holy priesthood of Israel, which is what this is to be compared with, they had to go down underneath the temple. Every night, every single priest, every single son of Aaron, descendant of Aaron, they had to completely immerse themselves in ice-cold water. They had to do it. What happened if they didn't do it? Did they lose their salvation and go to hell? No. They were not allowed to offer up the sacrifices on the altar the next day, nor participate in any of the three main services. If they were caught without having done it, they had to stand outside the main gate that led into the city with nothing but their beach cloth on, no outer garment, and it was a terrible embarrassment. When you talk about a church, you're talking about people that are in submission. They're alive and they're willing to submit their souls to Christ. They're built up a spiritual house. They're a set apart priesthood. They're offering up spiritual sacrifices in the place they're supposed to offer them, which is in God's local New Testament church. That's why they're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, because Christ is the head of the church and Christ is the foundation of the church. Each local church is a holy temple of living stones obedient to God. When you look at this diagram, this is what Jesus formed. This is what Jesus meant for every church to be that came out of it. Jesus was the royal pyramid headstone of every local church. He still is. He was a single living stone, a foundation stone of the first church. He still is the foundation of each local church. The reason I put this in green here is because the members in each local church are disciple stones. Disciple means a follower. They follow the Lord in baptism. They follow the Lord in what he told Mary and Joseph when they came back looking for him. Wished ye not that I be about my Father's work? Every local church was made up of scripturally baptized believers. Now, here's the question. There is absolutely no question that all those churches in the New Testament, every single one of them, every single one of them, every single member of every single one of them was baptized by immersion. Every single one of them. Without exception. Where did we get this unction, our direction from God, to change that? And where did God decide that the church was made up of all believers? Why wasn't such a body in existence back then? The only reason such a body is in existence today is because it's a heresy and because of the hardness and stubbornness of the heart of many who will not worship God his way but are following in the way of Cain, following the error of Balaam and the gainsaying of Korah. That's what God meant for each church to be. When God began by his Spirit to form churches out of this Jerusalem church, here's your Jerusalem church. Here it is in Acts 2, 40 through 42. It's got the originals, about 120, plus 3,000 more added after preaching. And this is what it tells you about this church at that time. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And what did this group do? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, did a scholars' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. That was the first church. Where'd this thing come from? Of all believers making up the church. Surely before you came here, did you really know much of this stuff?
No.
They don't teach you zip. They don't teach you zip. You know what Lester Doty told me? He was a deacon down here in First Baptist. He came here, and after he'd been here a year, he said, "Brother Michael Murray, I have learned more about God's word in the year I've been here than I've learned in 50 years among the Southern Baptists." You know why? Our faith's based on God's word. It's not because I'm some sort of an exceptional teacher. It's because this church is based on God's word. We don't change things God did. Who changed that? Man. That's why you've got all the denominations. Here's what God intended. And he started it off, and here's the way it went. First, he sent Philip up into Samaria. They were half Jew, half Gentile. Remember the Samaritans, how the Jews hated them? Used to walk all the way around. Remember how Jesus took all that flack for going through Samaria and talking to that woman at the well? They hated them. The Jews hated them. Because, you see, the population of the 10 tribes had been carried away during the Assyrian invasion and captivity under Sennacherib and Sargon and Shalmaneser. And they'd been carried away. And so only a handful of the Jews were left there, and then the Assyrians moved back in Gentiles, and they mixed together, and they were Jewish Gentiles. They were half-breeds. The Jews hated them. The Lord wanted them in his church. He wanted them in his church. He sent Philip up there. A bunch of them got saved, and Philip baptized them. So why didn't the Holy Ghost fall on them when Philip baptized them? After Philip had preached the gospel to them and they had gotten saved, after they had been baptized by Philip, why didn't the Holy Spirit fall on them at that time? God wanted to establish something. He wanted to establish what kind of a church he would accept and what kind of a church he wouldn't accept, and he wanted to establish a line of perpetuity. So even though they were saved and baptized, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, what are we talking about? The first church. The first church. It's still the only one in existence. How are you going to know whether God approves of this or not? He sent men from this church, Peter and John. They laid hands on them. What was that? Authority from this church? Peter and John talked to them. They said, they're all right. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And he immersed them right there. That was his stamp of approval. Well, what kept them straight? Teachers from this church. He sent Philip up there to teach to them. He sent John and Peter up there. And you better believe that they sent many other teachers up there. And the teachers from that church kept them straight and kept them in the truth. That was God's plan from the beginning. But this horrible, ungodly mess we've got now on television has no semblance to this whatsoever. So what happened next? Well, this was Acts 8. This is Acts 10. The Jews would never, under any circumstance, accept the Gentiles. Under no way under heaven. If an angel had appeared, they wouldn't have accepted it. They would have said it was from the devil. There was no way under heaven that they would ever have accepted the Gentiles into the church. So God did a very special thing with Peter that you're very familiar with. And when he went there and preached to them, this is what happened. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. So God allowed his spirit to come down, and they received it. Well, how was this connected with the Jerusalem church? Peter shows up with a bunch from the Jerusalem church. God's directed him. You know the story as well as I do. It's well recorded in the scriptures. And when those Jews saw the Holy Spirit fall on them, and Peter turned around to them and said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And there was no vote against it. You see what God's doing? He's maintaining a continuity between churches. What's the purpose of that? They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do you maintain truth? You transfer it from one local visible body with the truth. Teachers go to another local visible body with the truth. And they teach these people the truth. We do not have a choice in this baptism. We have a choice whether we do it or not, but it's a commandment. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This is the system we tore down. This is the system that man changed. God never meant for it to change. This local visible church that was organized in Samaria, God deliberately had Philip go up there and preach to him and baptize him. And then so we could understand today what God would accept. I can tell you what God will accept exactly. He'll accept an all-Jewish church. He'll accept a half-Jew, half-Gentile church. He'll accept an all-Gentile church. And he'll also accept a church that has unscriptural baptism if they'll all resubmit to baptism like the 12 did at Ephesus when Paul went up there. And then they received the Holy Spirit. There's four kinds of churches God will accept. All-Jewish, half-Jew, half-Gentile, all-Gentile, and one that's willing to submit to rebaptism when they realize their baptism's not scriptural. Acts 8, 14, and 17. Every one of these was to be the same. Individual members, scripturally baptized, Christ the foundation stone, taught the truth by a succession of teachers that went from place to place, church to church, where they could maintain the doctrine and the truth. You had a local visible church created in Caesarea. God followed the pattern of approval. God maintained the truth in it. Well, what caused the first denominations? What caused the first denominations to break away from true churches? Just as soon as I finish this one sheet, I'll quit. It's 7 o'clock. But I do want to finish this one sheet. What caused them? What caused the first denominations to break away from true churches? It's in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Men within the churches themselves stop studying God's word, or they tried to make things up that weren't in it, and they wouldn't follow what it said. They wouldn't follow the teachers. They wouldn't listen to what the members from the true churches said. And they began to adopt their own interpretation and philosophies of Old Testament scriptures. Titus 1, 9, and 10. If we don't do this today, we're going to go down the same drain that they went down. And if this church doesn't do it until Jesus comes, I guarantee you, we won't be his church when he comes. Titus 1, 9, and 10. Holding fast the faithful word as it hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's why I'm doing this on Sunday night. That's why I did the conference down at Huntington, Texas. Be quite honest, I was kind of afraid for my life. That may seem childish, and it may have been a vain thought on my part. But you had three women marching around those buildings, lifting up holy hands, praying that the church building walls would fall down. The denominational barriers would fall down. The only way you can convince people in a church they're wrong is from the Word of God. That's how, in the beginning, see, this is way back here in the First Testament. You already had gainsayers. You already had people that were saying more than the Word of God said or less than the Word of God said and were wanting to put in their own private ideas. This is where the first denomination started. They were called Gnostics. Later on, you had the Nicolaitans. They were even a more interesting group because they're the ones that the Catholic Church came out of. Notice what it says in verse 10. This is way back there. They even had them then. Now they're all over the place. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. I bow before God. I stand before man, knowing I'm a stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's exactly what Kenneth Copeland is. That's exactly what all those freaks are on Trinity Broadcast Network. They are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. They're not new. In this particular time, they happened. It said especially, they weren't the only ones, but especially the circumcision. You say, we don't have that anymore. Now we've got baptismal regeneration. Now we've got a church down the street that teaches unless you've been baptized, you can't go to heaven. So it's just a different group with some kind of an outward diversion in the flesh, but that's what started the denominations. Acts 15, 1 and 6. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. I will not put up with false teaching in this church. And if someone in this church is teaching a class and they tell me that promise keepers are all right, I will not put up with it. I will not put up with it. I will, and as far as I'm concerned, anyone that believes that is a heretic, and after the first and second admonition, they need to be rejected. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You say, well, those are nice people and everything. Don't you think they thought these were nice people too? And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. This is something that each church has to make up its mind whether they want to serve God, serve the Word, or serve what makes them feel good inside. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Titus 3:10. 1 John 2:19. This has been the cause of all denominations all the way down through the ages. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. If you think sometimes that I was extreme when I criticized the church across the road in Russellville, Victory Missionary Baptist Church, because they had so many people and promise keepers, and you think I was just mean because I didn't like them, it was something personal, that has nothing to do with it. I didn't want that ungodly mess in this church. I'm not responsible for Victory Church. I'll pray for them, but I'm responsible for Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church. And I am your pastor, and I've been here 25 years, and I'm a servant of God, and I will not allow heresy in this church. Now, I'll put up with a lot of different things. I'll put up with griping and grumbling and moaning and complaining and bellyaching and all that. But I will not put up with heresy. Because when you put up with heresy, pretty soon it's going to eat you alive. And that's the reason all these people went out. Because they didn't want to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. They wanted to be gainsayers and improve on it. Well, when I come back, Lord willing, next Sunday night, I'm going to talk about this man, Diotrephes. I personally believe this is where the Catholic Church started, right here. I'm going to show you why I believe it started here. I'm going to talk about Diotrephes, and I'm going to talk about the Nicolaitans. I'm going to talk to you about these people that rose up in the church, like Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, and started shutting out the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we start talking about the Catholic Church, you're talking about something that's happening right now that a lot of people are missing. What do you think all this stuff is? All this stuff that's going on with the charismatic group, promise keepers, and the whole rotten bunch is all coming back to the Mother Church, the Mother Harlot. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I'll tell you what, you shouldn't be so hard on the Protestants. I am not a Protestant. I am an Anabaptist. And I come from a line of people that hold to a certain teaching of doctrine and truth and don't dare call me a Protestant because I'm not a Protestant. I didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation. My forefathers were butchered and slaughtered and murdered and hated and despised, and they go all the way back to the cross. And our name didn't come out of a movement in Switzerland by Zwingli. We were called Baptist because we were given the name Anabaptist, which in ancient times meant rebaptizers. It got so bad with the Roman Catholic Church and all these apostate groups that were coming out of it that we started rebaptizing people way back there that were in heresy because we wanted to make sure that when they joined the church, they had the type of baptism the Lord meant. And we haven't changed one whit. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're a Protestant, because you're not a Protestant. If you believe the truths of God, you come out of the Anabaptist ranks. And they didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation. They were long before. I'm going to be showing you some things in the Scripture as to how the Catholic Church started. I'm going to show you what it led to. I'm going to show you why the Anabaptists are the true church. And then we're going to get down to the real nitty-gritty of what the Promise Keepers are all about and all the other groups that are like that. Brother Kenneth, would you dismiss us?